The place was Holland. The time was the Spanish Inquisition. The Duke of Alva, Fernando Alvarez de Toledo, led an army of thousands. His mission, all of Holland must join the Catholic Church. There were thousands imprisoned, thousands tortured to death. The Dutch fought back. They cut the dikes, they flooded the fields, they killed as many enemy soldiers as they could. There was a man named John Herwin. He wasn't a politician. He wasn't a preacher. He was just an ordinary farmer. But he was a man of faith. He was imprisoned because he would not denounce his faith. He didn't beg to get out. He didn't even complain about being in prison. But he followed a biblical example, like Paul and Silas. Throughout the day, deep into the night, he sang. He sang. He sang gospel songs. He sang songs of faith. And one of his favorites is a song that we don't know, but it was a song that is based on the 30th Psalm, whose chorus is comprised of verse 5, where the Bible says, "In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." The story goes, a true story, that people would gather around the prison yard just to hear Brother John, as they called him, sing this song. Of course, those that were trying to get the country to convert to Catholicism did not like the crowds gathering. They did not like the fact that this man was becoming a hero, so they decided to execute him. And as they took him out to execute him, he started singing. The executioner, the one that was going to chop off his head, tied a gag around his mouth so that he couldn't sing. And so his hands were tied behind his back. So he motioned with his head to the crowd, and they began to sing the song that they had heard him sing for so many days. "In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning." This morning I speak on the subject, joy cometh in the morning. I want you to notice four things from this psalm. And I'm going to tell you my outline before I start, just so you know where I am and how much further I have to go. We're going to talk about, first of all, the problem. What was the problem that this psalmist had that caused God to allow a storm to come into his night? Then we're going to talk about his peep. Peep, P-E-E-P. I had to make all my words start with the letter P. And so this is the only word that I could come up with that talked about how he cried out to the Lord. So we're going to talk about his problem. We're going to talk about his peep. Then we're going to talk about the promise. The promise that there is there in Psalm 30, verse 5. "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning." And then we're going to talk about the product. What happened when God kept that promise in the psalmist's life? So let's start with the problem. What did David do? What had David done that had caused God to allow difficulty to come into his life? What had he done that had allowed God to let hard times come to this light in the life of this one who had a heart just like God's? God said, "I found in David a heart just like mine." Well, one of the great things about the Bible is that Bible characters like David talk about their life. They talk about what they have done that has caused God to deal with them. And again, they do that, and God's included it in the Bible, and I mentioned this in Sunday school, so that we can learn from them. God doesn't want us to have to make the same mistakes that all the people that he put in the Bible made. We don't have to learn things firsthand. We can learn from their examples. Don't just read the Bible as a novel. Read it as an instruction book. Read it as a book given from God that's full of examples of how he wants his people to operate, how he wants them to live this life. David tells us in verses 6 and 7 what his problem was. He said, "And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. You see, David had a two-part problem. Number one, he was proud. And number two, he was forgetful. He forgot the blessings that he enjoyed that God had brought into my life. He says, in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. David could point to an army that never lost, that won every victory. David could point to a treasury that was full of gold and silver because all the nations of the earth paid tribute to him. He could look at the people that made up his kingdom. He sent Joab to count them one time. And Joab said, why do you want to know? The Lord continued to add to your kingdom. Why do you have to count it? Why do you have to know how many? And Joab didn't finish the job. But David said, I have a kingdom that is far spread. I have people that are innumerable. I have enemies that I have defeated. And again, we read in the Bible, David never lost a battle. He won every war. He won every battle that he went into. He says, I have added to my kingdom not only peoples and lands. What David was saying is, I've got it made. And I shall never be moved. He says, look at what I got. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've done. I am on top of the mountain, and I am going to stay there forever. You know, one of the sins that we as Christians have to fight against all the time is this sin of pride. God has blessed us in a tremendous way. We enjoy the blessings, the material blessings that God has given us in this place that we live. And if we're not careful, when we get a little money in the bank, when we have a good job, when we got food in the cupboard and the refrigerator is full and all the appliances are working, if we're not careful, we will be exactly like David. And if we're not careful, we'll say the exact same thing that he did. We'll say, look at what I did. Look at what I got. God, I appreciate you, but I don't need you anymore because I've got it made. Be careful, be careful, be careful. The Bible says that pride goeth before the fall. Only a fool says there is no God. There's a story in the Bible about a rich farmer who had a good harvest who says, I'm going to tear down all my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. I don't need to do anything else anymore. I've got it made. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God came to him in that night and said, thou fool, tonight you're going to lose everything. You're even going to lose your life. We may think that we have everything that we need for the rest of our life, but I want to tell you, dear friend, this morning, God can wipe it out in a second. God can take it all away. You see, David forgot who gave him the blessings in the first place. David said, thou hidest thy face from me. He says, I've forgotten what you've done for me. I've forgotten that I would have nothing without you. I've forgotten it was you that poured all these blessings upon me. I've forgotten, God, that I need you every single moment. The Bible says in James 4:6, God resisteth the proud. And the moment that we think we got it made, we are inviting God to deal with us. We are inviting God to remind us that he's the author of all our blessings, that he is the provider of everything that we have. Oh, by the way, I would remind you this morning, if you're saved, don't ever forget that you did not save yourself. There is nothing that yourself can do to get yourself saved. You are saved because of what God did for you. I'm glad I'm saved this morning. I'm glad that I belong to Christ. But every day, I thank God because I remember that it was nothing that I did, but everything that Jesus did. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, And there's nothing, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you're trying to work your way into heaven, I'm going to tell you this morning, you're going to fail. It doesn't work that way. There's nothing that a sinful man can do to work his way to a right relationship with God except to come to Jesus Christ. David was proud. He forgot what God had done. It says in verse 7, Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. He said, you gave me everything that I have. I forgot that. I took pride in myself. I took pride in what I had. And I forgot, God, that without you I would have nothing. And many of us as Christians, we do the same thing. We know that if it wasn't for God, that we wouldn't be saved. But when we get saved, we say, okay, I can take it from here. I can make it from here. God, I don't need you anymore. And so what does God do? He proves to us, yes, you do. You do need me. You just need to remember that without me, you can do nothing. Without me, he said, I'll provide all your needs. I'll give you everything you need. Now listen. I'm not preaching to people this morning that are off in wicked sin. I'm not preaching to people that are messing around and doing things that we would call cardinal sins. But I think I am preaching to some people this morning that if we're not careful, we'll take pride in ourselves and we'll forget that we owe everything to God. Everything. David let pride get a hold of him. He forgot what God had done for him. And God sent some trouble into his life. I want you to notice what David did when that trouble came. He peeped. He cried out to the Lord. He said in verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. In verse 8, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplications. When problems came to David's life, he just didn't say, well, I'm going to grit my teeth and hang on and make my way through it. He didn't cry out to God and say, hey, this isn't fair. He didn't cry out to God and say, I don't think this is right. You're not being a kind, loving God. David said none of that. He cried out to God and says, I'm sorry. I forgot you. I know you're in charge. I know you've given me everything that I have. Please forgive me for forgetting you and help me to remember every moment of my life that you're God. That you're God. You remember the story of the disciples? When they were in the middle of the night, a storm came up. They were trying to get the boat to shore, rowing with their oars, and the wind was too high to put out any sails. But Jesus came walking on the water to them. And he said, don't be afraid. It's me. And Peter, the one of the disciples who oftentimes spoke without thinking, said, Lord, if it's really you, let me come walking on the water to you. And Jesus said, come on, Peter, come on. Peter climbed out of the boat, and the Bible says as long as he had his eyes fixed on Jesus, that he was able to stay on top. He stayed on the water. But when he began to notice the water, the waves that were beating against him, and by the way, I don't think God cleared a smooth path out in front of him. I think he had to walk on choppy water. I don't think he was in a tunnel. I think he could feel the wind. I think the waves were beating against his face. I mean, I think he felt what was going on. And when he took his eyes off Jesus, and he put his eyes on the wind, and he put his eyes on the water, he started to sink. Bible says in Matthew 14:30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Save me. He didn't say, Lord, why are you letting this happen? I'm the leader of disciples. Why are you letting me sink? He didn't say, Lord, this isn't right. I left my home. I left my business. I left it all to follow you. He didn't say, Lord, you can't let this happen. I still have to preach at Pentecost. I still have to write a couple books of the New Testament. Peter didn't say anything like that. He didn't claim anything that he had to offer. He just cried out, Lord, save me. Save me. He offered no reason for God to save him. He just said, Lord, save me. In his humility, in his recognition, in the recognition of his dependence on God, he said, Lord, save me. Some of us need to say that this morning. Some of you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You're trying to get to heaven another way. In your pride, you think there's another way that you can make things right with God. The Bible says there's nothing that you can do. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. In the same brokenness, we need to come to God and say, like Peter did that day, Lord, save me. I am sinking into hell. I have no hope. There's nothing that I can do. Lord, reach down your hand, pluck me from this place, and set me on the solid rock. That's what he's looking for you that are sinners here this morning that are not saved, that don't know Christ as your Savior. Yeah, you can go ahead and you can continue to live your life apart from God. You can continue to try to live your life without paying attention to what this book says. But I want to tell you this morning, this book is our owner's manual. It's the manual of how we should live. It's the book that tells us how to get right with God. And anything you're trying that is apart from this book is not going to work. You are going to fail, and you are going to spend not only the rest of the time you have on this earth apart from God, you are going to spend all eternity apart from God. And by the way, I think God would want many Christians to say this same thing this morning. When we forget Him, and when we get proud of what we have, God spanks us. God disciplines us. And he doesn't want excuses. He doesn't want us to reason with Him. He just wants our spirit to be broken. He wants us to come again to the realization that He is everything and that we are nothing. We talked about discipline this morning. In the Sunday school lesson, I mentioned there were times when I was bringing up my kids when they were small, that when they did something in willful disobedience, in other words, when I told them specifically not to do something, and they did it, that was the time that, as Carol told me, I had not anger, but righteous indignation. Her dad never got angry, but he had several times had righteous indignation. And so I'll use that, Carol. I'll just be honest with you. I got angry. It was more than righteous indignation. And I disciplined my children. And you know what I wanted from them? I didn't want an excuse. I didn't want them to reason with me about why they did was reasonable. I wanted their spirits to be broken. I wanted them to realize that they disobeyed God. Not God, Dad. That they disobeyed Dad. And that they needed to understand that when Dad told them to do something, his expectation was that they would do it, or if he told them not to do something, that they would not do it. Sometimes we as Christians, our spirits get prideful. And God comes, and He says, now listen, you can't do it without me. You see, when our kids are growing up, sometimes they think they can do it without mom and dad. And sometimes we got to break their spirit to help them realize that they're not ready to face this world on their own yet. They still need mom and dad to help them. And so we try to break their spirit. And that's what God has to do to us sometimes. When we get so proud and we think, hey, I've got it made. God, if you need to take care of something else today, you don't have to worry about me because I'm okay. God said, no, you're not. No, you're not. The Bible says without faith it's impossible but to please him. Without that faith that says, hey, God, I can't live a moment without you. I need thee every, not only just every hour, I need thee every moment. I need thee every moment. He peeped. And then quickly, let's look at the promise. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I'll quickly say, this is not a promise to the unsaved. This is a promise to his children. It's a promise to his children. He gives us commands. He gives us statutes. He gives us orders. He gives us laws. If we disobey, as we do sometimes, right? Look, we're not any different than the Israelites. We're not any different from God's people. We stray. We disobey. We don't read the Bible like we should. We don't pray. We don't depend on the Holy Spirit. God says, I need to discipline you. I need to get your attention. But it won't last for long if you come and you repent and you ask for my forgiveness. It may endure for a night because I needed to get your attention. I needed to break your spirit. But it won't last long. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You know, some of the sweetest times I had with my kids was when they willfully disobeyed and I had to punish them hard. I had to punish them hard, but their spirits broke. And then I could put my arms around them and say, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I tried to tell them the same thing that my dad told me. I never believed it in my dad until I got older. You know, this has hurt me a lot worse than it hurts you. Yeah, sure, Dad. When he was swinging that razor strop, I never understood how it was going to hurt him more than it did me. And I didn't until I became a parent. And I had to discipline my children. But the promise is, it may endure for a night, but it won't last long. I read a story about a group of pastors that gathered during the Civil War. They were discussing and praying for the problems that were going on in America. Many men were dying. Families were divided. Wives were becoming widows. Children were becoming orphans. No one had much hope. An old preacher stood up and said, men, I want to tell you a story, true story, about a friend of mine who one day was climbing a steep mountain. He had a guide with him because he'd never climbed this mountain before, and it was a tall mountain, and as they climbed, the sky grew black. It started to rain. The wind started to blow. The mountainside began to get slippery. The thunder boomed. The lightning crashed, and he said to his guide, we need to turn and go back. We're not gonna make it to the top. And the guide said, well, if you'd stay with me a little bit longer, we'll be okay. Just trust me a little bit longer. We'll be okay. So they struggled on together for a few more minutes, and in a few more minutes they passed through the clouds. They came out on top of the clouds. No more rain, no more lightning, no more thunder. The sun was shining. The preacher said to this group of pastors that he was talking to, the reason we have no hope is we haven't gone high enough yet. We haven't gone high enough yet. Let's go a little bit higher. Let's get to where God is. For where God is, there is hope. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. David forgot God. Pride got a hold of him. God sent some troubles. He sent heartaches into his life. David humbled himself and prayed, help me. God reminded him of this promise, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And then quickly, I look at verses 11 and 12. Here was the product. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. David says, you've turned my mourning into gladness, into dancing. I put off my sackcloth, that cloth that they used to put on to show God how serious they were or how sad they were about something, and you've dressed me in gladness. He said, to this end, that I will ever praise you and forever give you thanks. That's what God wants from his people. He wants our praise. And you know what? Regardless of what's going on in our life, regardless of what kind of heartaches, regardless of what kind of sorrows, regardless of what kind of hurts, our God is worthy of our praise. And we need to thank him. We need to thank him. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that there's a punishment that you will pay for your sin, and that punishment is to be separated from God forever. But God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die in your place on Calvary's cross to pay for your sins. This morning, as I said a moment ago, you can keep trying to live your life apart from God, and you'll end up one day dying and going to hell and living forever. There is no second chance once you get to hell. No second chance. If you're going to receive Christ, you need to do it. The Bible says you need to do it today. You need to do it now. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I invite you in just a second to walk the aisle. Let us take the Bible, show you from the Bible how to ask Jesus to save you. If you're a Christian here this morning, let's never forget that we need God. I need thee every hour. Oh, precious Lord, we need him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the precious promise that's in the middle of this psalm. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Father, help us to look forward to the morning. Help us to endure the night, but claim the promise that the morning's coming. I pray for those that don't know Christ this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring them to the Savior. I pray for the Christians that are here. Father, break our spirits this morning if they need to be broken. Bring us back to the realization that we do need you every moment of every day. Just bless this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.